Romans chapter 8, and let's begin reading at verse 14, and we'll read through verse 27. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Last week we examined the first 12 verses of this chapter, and we looked at it under the heading, Why Are We Debtors to Live After the Spirit and Not After the Flesh? And that was the title of our message, because in verse number 12 we find the word therefore, and after that word therefore it says, Brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh, for if we live after the flesh ye shall die, but if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. And so again, those two verses indicate to me that the previous subject of the first 11 verses are why we are debtors to live after the Spirit rather than after the flesh. And again, simply put, that means, are we going to allow our flesh dominance in our life, or the Spirit of God? To which will we yield ourselves? Will we follow our whims and wishes, or will we follow the will and the Word of God as the Spirit of God directs? And as we look at those verses, it gives us, I see, three different reasons why we should yield to the Spirit of God. One, because He has spared us condemnation. That's what verse number 1 says. Secondly, because God has given to us the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which is something we don't deserve. And thirdly, He's given us the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. And because God has done these things for us, given these things to us, we are debtors. We have an obligation to walk after the Spirit, not after the flesh. But tonight, I want to take a look at this thought in the passages I just read. Blessings associated with being led of the Spirit. As you examine the verses I just read, you'll notice there is an emphasis upon the Spirit of God, that is the Holy Ghost. In verse number 14, it talks about how we are led of the Spirit. In verse 15, it says that we have received the Spirit, capital Spirit, of adoption. Verse 16 says the Spirit bears witness with our spirit. Verse 23 says we, believers, have the first fruits of the Spirit. Verse 26 says the Spirit helps our infirmities. And verse 27 speaks of the mind of the Spirit. And so you can see in this chapter, and in particular the verses that I just read, there is an emphasis upon the Spirit of God, upon the Holy Ghost. And as you examine these verses, you'll notice that there are some blessings And I'm going to point out two blessings associated with being led of the Spirit. Notice, though, before I look at those two things, verse number 14. I highlighted this verse last week. It says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Every person that's born again, that's saved, is led of the Spirit of God. God is leading you. And I'll talk a little bit more about why that's the case here in just a second. But again, I want to look at two things tonight that are associated with being led of the Spirit. Blessings, if you will, associated with being led of the Holy Ghost. Verse 15 says, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again." Talking to believers. You've not received the spirit of bondage. And I believe that the spirit of bondage refers to the mentality that someone who's a slave might possess. And yet he doesn't have a good godly master. He's fearful. He doesn't know what the day holds. He doesn't know what tomorrow holds. He doesn't exactly know how his master is going to treat him. And so he lives in fear. And what God says is, when I give you my spirit, that's not the type of feeling he gives you. Not fear, but liberty. It goes on to say, "But ye have received the spirit of adoption." And that spirit is in direct contrast with the spirit of bondage. The spirit of bondage brings you into fear. But what does the spirit of adoption do for us? It confirms in us that we are the sons of God. That we are the children of God. That's one of the blessings associated with being led of the Spirit. It affirms, or it confirms, that we are a child of God. Notice verse 17. Or verse 16, I'm sorry. "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." You know, one of the things that the Holy Ghost does as you yield to Him is confirms in your heart and life that you're a child of God. Oftentimes people want to know how they can be sure that they're saved. Well, it's the Holy Ghost that affirms to you you're born again. And you know how He does that? He uses the Word of God. Maybe He takes a simple promise, such as the one that's found in Romans 10:13, that says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And He takes that promise and He says to you, "Have you grabbed hold of that promise? Have you embraced it? Because it says, if you call upon the name of the Lord, you'll be saved." And that's one of the ways that the Spirit of God affirms to us that we're a child of God. And there are many other ways that the Spirit of God does this, but I just want you to notice very simply that one of the consequences of being led of the Spirit of God is He confirms to you you're God's child. Again, this spirit of adoption that's talked about in verse 15 says it makes us cry out, "Abba, Father." We realize the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, has placed us within the family of God, and we are His child. You know, that's why from time to time you'll hear preachers say, "I cannot give anyone the assurance of their salvation." And we can't. We can say, if you, with a sincere heart, have called upon the Lord and asked Him to forgive you of your sins and save you, then you're saved. But we don't know if they've done that with a sincere heart, being under conviction of the Spirit of God. But the Holy Ghost knows. And if you'll walk in harmony with the Spirit of God, one of the things that He will do is confirm to you that you are a child of God. Again, notice verse 16, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." And then also notice the blessings that in turn are associated with that. When the Spirit of God confirms to you that you're a child of God, you realize then that you are a joint heir with Christ. And that term, joint heir, refers to being someone who gets an equal portion. You get everything that Jesus Christ gets. Everything that's His will belong to you. It's shared. It's joint. Shared between the two of you, between both of you. It's a possession that each of us have. That's one of the blessings of being a child of God. You have an inheritance. And the Spirit of God confirms this inheritance when He confirms that we're a child of God. It says in verse 18, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." You might wonder why the subject appears to change, but it does say in verse 17, "If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together." Now again, off in the future, we know we have a fortune waiting for us. But that's not always the case at the present. There are times when we have to suffer. But here it says, as a child of God, we ought to reckon the sufferings of this present time something not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. As a son, the Holy Ghost comforts us in our sufferings. He helps us to understand whatever it is that we're facing is temporary. And you know, as I talk about this subject of sufferings, because too often when Christians talk about trials and troubles and sufferings, they're talking about the big pile of laundry that they have to do. They're talking about all the kids that they've got to feed. You know, they're talking about the stress involved with family and work life. They're talking about the surgery that they have to have performed, the cancer, the diabetes, the whatever it might be. That's not the type of sufferings I believe the Lord is referring to. It's the types of sufferings that you endure and encounter because of your stand for Christ. Jesus called on us to go without the camp where He was crucified. Live like a Christian and you'll suffer for it. But when you're suffered, when you suffer, when you're persecuted, when times are tough, just remember that those temporary trials, they're not even worthy to be compared to the glory that God is going to shed abroad on you throughout all of eternity. You know, the kids, a couple of them have already went to the doctor. Over the next couple of weeks, they all got their appointments to get their shots. And the kids have not traditionally liked shots for really more than one reason, but when they're younger, you know, it's because shots hurt. And to me, it's fun to work in a doctor's office now, you know. I mean, kids, they're screaming all the time. I mean, they're hollering, throwing a fit. Some of them don't like shots more than my kids, but you know what? Shots I don't prefer them. I don't want to get them, you know. I don't watch them do it, by the way, either, you know. So it tells you my distaste for them, but you know, if you gotta have a shot, it's just for a moment. That's what I was telling the kids. It's just there and it's gone. And in the end, it's going to make you healthy and keep you safe from certain diseases and ailments. And so we endure them. Surgeries. Nobody prefers to have to go through surgery. But sometimes because people are hurting or because they're suffering, they endure the surgery even though they know it's going to be painful. Why? Because what lies on the other side? And that surgery seems like a small thing in comparison to how it's going to benefit you. Some people go under the knife, as they say, have surgery to replace their hip or their knee, and those are even lengthy things to heal from. But people do it. Why? Because after the surgery and after their therapy and after they heal, they're going to be able to walk again without pain. And therefore they endure it. I think I've shared with you before the story about, you know, my shots when I had my car accident and broke my back, that they allowed me to have shots every 4 hours, and come that 4 hour mark, I was sure to call the nurse and say, "Hey, it's time for another shot." And I had so many shots that I'm telling you, I was sore from the number of shots that they gave me. And I knew, because I was sore, that those shots were going to hurt even worse. But I was still on the intercom saying, "Hey, nurse, it's time for my shot," because that shot was going to give me relief from the pain that I felt in my back. And so when you go through hard times in this life, just remember, it's but for a moment. Just but for a moment. And that's why they're not worthy to be compared to the blessings that we're going to receive on the other side of eternity. Boy, if Christians would just keep that in view. If we just keep that in sight. I mean, I know how terribly difficult it is to live a separated godly life in this world. I mean, you're ostracized. You're an outcast if you truly strive to live godly. And as difficult as it is for me, I understand it's got to be that much more difficult for some of you young people to stand for Christ. I long to have friends, you know, close, intimate friends that I can conversate with and such, but there's a void of people of a Christian nature that I can have such a close relationship with. I think you understand what I mean. I don't share common interests with my coworkers. They're not interested in talking about Romans chapter 8 or Numbers chapter 30. You know, they'd rather talk about Mr. Who or Dr. Who or whatever it is. And that's what they were talking about today. But, you know, they talk about things that are of no value, or talk about things that are sinful. It's hard to have fellowship with people like that when you truly want to serve God. I'm just saying that at times it can become discouraging because our walk with Christ is hindering our relationships with other people. But again, if you'll maintain that walk with the Lord, one day it will be so worth it. Again, being a son means that we're comforted in our sufferings. The blessings, again, associated with being led of the Spirit include the Holy Ghost confirming that we are a child of God. And this, in turn, confirms our inheritance, comforts us in our sufferings, but it also creates in us an earnest expectation. Notice verse number 19. "For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God." Let me talk about that last phrase first. The manifestation of the sons of God. The sons of God in the Scriptures refer to one of two things, saints or angels. And whichever it is, it's a reference to when Christ comes and brings in the millennial kingdom. And at that time, we know He's going to bring with Him the saints that have gone on before us. When we know that we're a child of God, we not only are comforted by God in our sufferings, we are not only confirmed that we have an inheritance, but we're also given this earnest expectation. It says here that the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. The creature waiteth for that. And some people will see that as a reference to you and I who are alive and present on the earth today. I don't know that that's what it is, because here in a moment it'll make a distinction between what's being talked about and you and I. It says the creature, he's waiting for something, he's longing for something, he's looking forward to something. What is it that he's looking forward to? Notice verse 21, "Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption." There's coming a day where he's going to be delivered from corruption, from decay, into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Let me read verse 20. I skipped it. It says, "For the creature was made subject to vanity," referring to perhaps the curse in the Garden of Eden and having to live under that curse now. "Not willingly," it wasn't his choice, "but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope." In other words, this is how God determined it would be. Let me read on in verse 22. "For we know that the whole creation," not just the creature, whatever that is referencing, "but the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now." Earthquakes, storms, hurricanes, all these things are the creation groaning, aching, waiting for their redemption. Because when Jesus comes, not only will our redemption be complete by Him giving to us an immortal body like His, but this earth will be reverted back to the way that it was before the curse, before the fall of man. The valleys will be lifted. The mountains will shrink. The vegetation will increase. Again, the environment will be much like it was in the Garden of Eden. And the whole creation waits for that day. The creature waits for that day. The animals, because they've been affected by the fall of man. They've been cursed. The earth's been cursed. It didn't play a willing part in it other than the serpent, the creation, the creature. But they've been affected to this vanity, as it says here. And verse 23 then says, and not only they. So again, the creation most specifically, but also I believe this is a reference to the creature. So it's not referring to the children of God. It says, and not only they, but ourselves also. Not only are the creatures groaning and waiting for the redemption, not only is the creation waiting for that, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to wit. Our bones creak. Our muscles ache. Our bodies waiting to be delivered, waiting to be redeemed. Verse 24, for we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? Again, you wouldn't say, I hope this happens, if it was happening. We're hoping. And again, that word hope in the Bible isn't a might be so type of thing. It's a confident expectation. We're confident and we expect God to redeem the creation, God to redeem the creature, and God to redeem you and I. Likewise, the Spirit. It says in verse 26, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. This kind of brings me to the second point of our main thought, blessings associated with being led of the Spirit. Here's another blessing of being led of the Spirit of God, and that is He assists or comforts us in our infirmities. Again, so number one, He affirms or confirms that we're a child of God, which in turn confirms our inheritance, comforts us in our sufferings, and creates in us an earnest expectation. But the being led of the Spirit also gives to us comfort in our infirmities. Again, verse 26, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Sometimes we simply do not know what to pray for. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. I mean, there are sometimes we're at a loss as to what to say. We have access into the throne room of God with our prayers, but sometimes we don't know what to pray. Maybe our thoughts and desires and attention are towards those things that would bring forth liberation from this old sinful body. And so we don't always know what to pray for, and so we say nothing, but it says here that sometimes the Spirit of God, He makes intercession for us. He goes to God with the things that we don't know how to say. You think, you know, sometimes charismatics, they turn to this portion of Scripture to conclude that tongues are a prayer language that a man can have with God. I mean, they have kind of backpedaled a little bit with this idea of tongues, you know, when they're confronted with Scripture, you know, and Scripture indicating that tongues are nothing more than a foreign language. That's exactly what it was in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost when the disciples were filled with the Holy Ghost. They spoke in tongues. They spoke in foreign languages that they had not learned. And so when this type of thing is brought forth to a charismatic who believes that tongues are some kind of gibberish, gibberish that people say, you know, God speaking through them, they say, well, tongues can be a prayer language where we speak to God, and they point to this verse as proof for that. But, you know, I'd have you notice at the end of verse number 26, it says that the things that the Spirit makes intercession for us in regards are with groanings which cannot be uttered. I mean, whatever's being referenced here is something that's not uttered from our mouths. It may be how our spirit feels, but it's not uttered with our mouths. Instead, the Holy Ghost takes it to the throne room of God and turns it over to the Father. He intercedes for us in some fashion. Prays for us. And he that searcheth the hearts, verse 27 says, which is a reference to God the Father, knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit. I mean, the Spirit of God doesn't really have to go to the throne room of God and utter it to the Father. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost are one. What one thinks and knows, the other thinks and knows. And the Spirit of God dwelling within us, and therefore intimately aware of our feelings, is able to make those known to God the Father. So he helps us. Again, simply put, being led of the Spirit of God means that the Spirit of God will help and comfort and intercede for us in the midst of our infirmities. It says, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So again, what are two of the blessings associated with being led of the Spirit? Again, according to this passage, we can turn to many other places of the Scripture and find others. Galatians chapter 5 gives to us the fruit of the Spirit. Things like joy and peace. Those are things that we possess when we are led of the Spirit of God. But according to this passage, it specifically tells us that two of the blessings associated with being led of the Spirit include, he affirms or confirms that we are a child of God. And secondly, he assists or comforts us in our infirmities. And so let me ask you a question then by way of application. Are you being led of the Holy Ghost? Again, verse 14 said, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. If you're not being led of the Spirit of God, if you are not aware of His indwelling presence and influence in your life, could it be because you are not saved? Or is it because you are not yielding to Him? He confirms. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. If you want assurance that you're saved, that's where you'll get it from the Holy Ghost. And again, by way of application, do you find comfort in your infirmities and your sufferings when you're persecuted? If you're a child of God and you're being led of the Spirit, you'll find comfort. So again, the emphasis here in chapter number 8 is upon the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God and His influence in our life. If we're a child of God, He should be leading us and we should be following. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Thy Word. I pray, God, that the things that I've said tonight would both make sense to Your people and would help them. Give us a greater understanding of this book of the Bible as it reveals to us so many wonderful truths. God, help each of us who are truly saved to gain the assurance that we need of our salvation, that we might go on unto perfection. And Lord, if there's someone here that's struggling with this very thing, I pray that this passage tonight would help them. God, help them to embrace the promises that are found in the Word of God, knowing that they've called upon You and that You've kept Your part and You've saved them. Or Lord, if there's someone here that has never known the presence of the Spirit of God in their life, has never been led of Him because they've never been saved, might they be born again and saved tonight. And God, as believers, help us to realize once we're saved, You've given us so many things. You've made us joint heirs with Christ. You have given us comfort in the midst of our sufferings, knowing that they're but for a moment, and yet the glories that we're to receive in the future are for eternity. May that indeed comfort us. And Lord, you've given us an earnest expectation as well, knowing that one day you're going to redeem our old bodies in this sin-cursed creation and set things back to the way that they once were. And God, help us to long for that. So God, just again, take the message and use it in the hearts and lives of your people tonight, and use it for thy glory, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Any other requests before we begin?